This is a unique time of year, I would say, especially as a young person in the Church of God, especially as a teen, but even a unique time of year, perhaps for an adult who's been attending services but who is not yet baptized. It's a unique time because in the last couple of months leading up to and including the spring holy days, you've heard messages likely about self-examination, repentance, baptism, Christ's sacrifice, forgiveness, change. And maybe you connected with some of those messages, but there may be others that you knew didn't yet apply to you to the same extent they did for others. Then, the baptized members of your congregation took Passover, what can seem like this mysterious festival to a young person in the church, the one festival of God that you're not invited to. You stay home while your parents go and participate and partake of the symbols of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And now, the season that we're in at this point in time, the focus has shifted to the Feast of Pentecost. And you begin hearing more and more about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the establishment of the New Testament church. You likely have or will hear at least a message or two about the power of the Holy Spirit, this incredible gift that God has given to us to dwell in us. Are you left out of that festival too? Certainly the power of the Holy Spirit can only reach its full potential in those who commit to God's way of life through baptism, who receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and have it at work in them. But the Holy Spirit is at work with individuals long before they have it in them. If you'll go with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we'll read verses 16 and 17. John chapter 14, these verses we're about to read, Jesus Christ makes this distinction between the Holy Spirit being with someone and being in that person. Verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever." Now I'll just pause there for a minute and tell you ahead of time, throughout this sermon, I'm going to be changing the pronoun from he to it. That's because in the original language that it's written, it can be translated as either. It can be translated he, she, it. It all depends on the context and who it's referring to. Now, because of the bias of translators who believe the Holy Spirit is a third person in the Godhead, they typically translate it he. However, the language itself allows for it to be it. And as we believe in the Church of God, the Holy Spirit is not a third person, a separate entity or separate being, I should say, but simply the power of God. So I'm going to be changing some of these pronouns from he to it, or himself to itself, etc. So just note that as we go through. But again, Christ says he'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. Now, Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples here on the very evening prior to his death. And he tells them that there's this distinction. There's a change that's going to happen. Right now, the Holy Spirit is with you. It's been working with you. But something's going to change. And it will be in you. After Christ's death and resurrection, the Spirit would be poured out and given as a gift to them individually, not just to work with them, but to dwell in them. And as we know, that occurred on the Feast of Pentecost, AD 31. But the question I have today, brethren, is what's the difference? What's the difference between with and in? Is in really better? If you have access to the Holy Spirit now and can have it working with you, just like the disciples did prior to the Spirit being poured out and dwelling in them, then what's the rush? What's the benefit at all of one day making the commitment necessary to have the power of God dwelling in you? What does having God's Spirit in you offer that having it work with you alone does not? Is having the Spirit of God in you something you really need? Something you should seek with eagerness and anticipation? Today, I want to look at four differences between with and in. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, four differences between that Spirit working with an individual and being in an individual. That first difference is spiritual understanding. Point number one, spiritual understanding. Turn with me, if you will, back to Matthew 16. Now, if you're not yet baptized and haven't yet received God's Spirit to dwell in you, you might be saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. Spiritual understanding. What are you saying? I don't know anything? No, not at all. And that's what I'd like to show here in Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And notice verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The disciples, specifically Peter here, understood who Jesus really was. They understood that he was the Christ, the prophesied Messiah. They understood that at least to an extent. And this understanding was not a product of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Jesus specifically said, you don't understand this based on your own human ability. What you just said, what you just told me that you comprehend, it's not the product of your flesh and blood. Peter didn't have superior gray matter resting inside his skull that gave him this ability to comprehend who Jesus was. Christ said it was revealed to him directly by his Father in heaven. How? How was that revealed to him? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see here that Peter, and by extension the rest of the disciples as well, they had understanding of some things about the truth of God, about who Jesus Christ was, about his role as the Messiah, that weren't humanly possible on their own. They had understanding, spiritual understanding that came directly from God. How? How did they gain that understanding? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's begin in verse 9. Verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We typically hear that verse on its own as a memory verse, because it's inspiring, it's encouraging to think about the fact that we can't even imagine what God has in store for us in the future. But if we continue reading, the very next verse starts with the word but. We need to not only read verse 9 on its own, but continue reading it in the context. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Now, God's given human beings this special ability through the Spirit in man to understand, to think logically, to be creative, etc. A superior way of thinking that's different from any other created being. And it's only by that Spirit in man that we can understand human things. And verse 11 continues, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. We cannot understand things on a spiritual level without the help of God's Spirit. We can't physically comprehend them. Verse 12 continues, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We learn from this passage that spiritual things simply cannot be understood without the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to the natural human mind. Yet it's only once, is it only once after an individual is baptized and receives the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell in them that you can finally understand? Is that when spiritual understanding begins? Only once you repent of your sins, you're baptized, you have hands laid on you by the ministry, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell in you? No! Because we need the Holy Spirit to be working with us ahead of time to help us grow in understanding if we're ever going to come to the point of committing our lives to God through baptism. No human being would ever come to the point of making that commitment if God wasn't working with us prior to baptism through his Spirit to help us understand spiritual things. So we see in the example with the disciples that was taking place. Even when they just had the Spirit working with them but not yet in them, they were given the ability to understand things that Jesus Christ said were not understood because of flesh and blood. Things that were only understood because of the help of God the Father. But we see here from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that understanding comes through the help of the Spirit. So even when the Spirit of God is working with someone prior to having it in them, they can begin to grow in spiritual understanding. When the Spirit is working with someone, that's when that understanding starts to bloom and blossom. And it can be watered and it can grow and it can flourish. Impossible without the Spirit of God, though. So if spiritual understanding can take place when the Holy Spirit is just working with someone, why is in better? Well, because there's still so much more to learn and grasp. If you go back to John 14 with me again, we read verses 16 and 17. Let's go back to John 14. We'll begin in verse 25. John 14, verse 25. Now, those among us who are not yet baptized, who don't yet have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, you still have the ability to understand things. God's bringing you along in learning about his truth and learning about who his Son is, what he's done for you, learning about what he expects of us as we go forward and strive to live a life of obedience, as we heard about in the sermonette. You could not possibly understand those things you understand without the Spirit of God beginning to work with you. And yet, there's still a need for that Spirit to be in us because we don't know it all. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Again, Christ is talking to his disciples this night before his own crucifixion and death. And he tells them, when you receive this Spirit, this Helper, it's going to teach you things. It's going to make it possible for you to comprehend things that you didn't quite get before. You're going to understand at a deeper level. It's going to help bring to remembrance things you were taught, but when you heard them, they didn't quite click. And just as that was true for the disciples, it's true for us as well. As God works with us, allows his Spirit to work with us to gain understanding, we still come to a point when we realize we need to know more. We need to comprehend at a deeper level, and in order for that to happen, we need the Spirit not just to be with us, but to be in us, to be a part of us. And Jesus expressly says, in order for this deeper understanding to occur, the disciples needed help. They needed the helper, the Spirit of God. And if that was true of the 12, or at this moment in time, the 11, since Judas had already departed to betray Christ, how much more is that true of us? I mean, they spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ, following him, observing him, learning from him, being discipled by him. And yet they still needed spiritual help to comprehend the depths of what God had only given them a taste of understanding about. They needed to move from the point of having the Spirit with them to having it in them. And if we go a couple chapters forward to chapter 16, Christ points out the superiority again of having the Spirit in us rather than just with us, even more clearly. John 16, verse 12. John 16, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I have a lot of things I want to tell you, a lot of things I want to teach you, but you're not ready for it. You can't bear them yet. You can't quite grasp it yet. Verse 13, however, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. Christ clearly says here that there were things that the disciples could not yet comprehend until they had the Spirit of God working in them to guide them into a more complete understanding of the truth. And the same is true for those God works with today. Now, having a believing parent or a parental figure, whether it's a grandparent or someone else who is charged with the responsibility of caring for you and raising you, having that believing parent taking part in church services, camps, Bible studies, etc., you've been exposed to the influence of God's Spirit through those around you. And I think it's likely that God's Spirit has been working with you to help you understand the basics of the truth that you do grasp at this time. The same is true for someone who's called out of the world without family in the church. God's Spirit begins to work with that individual to open their understanding. Because, again, the flesh alone cannot comprehend spiritual things. But at some point, you recognize the need for with to become in. You recognize your need for spiritual help because you want to be able to learn and grasp things at a deeper level than you could before. You come to see that in is way better than with, and you want to pursue it. A couple months ago in club, the teens made some excellent suggestions during the topic session, suggestions for sermons they'd like to hear covered. And one of those topic suggestions was, in essence, the road to baptism. What does that look like? What does that include? And we'll definitely cover that topic more thoroughly in the future. But sometimes that path begins first with the recognition of the need for our sins to be forgiven. Recognition that we need the sacrifice of Christ to atone for our sins personally. Repentance and belief might be that first step on the journey. But for others, like me, the path toward baptism was initiated first by exactly what we've been talking about today. This recognition that I need help to understand these things better. See, for me personally, I was involved in a program very similar to Foundation Institute, having God's Word taught to me for 7 hours a day over a period of many months. And as I like to describe it, it's like standing under a waterfall with a Dixie cup and trying to catch what you can. That's how I felt. Even after growing up in the church and coming to services every Sabbath and being taught the truth of God, I still felt like there's so much I don't know. And that's when the thought began to come to my mind, how much more could I learn and get out of this program if I had God's Spirit dwelling in me instead of just working with me? For me personally, that's how my road to baptism started. That initiated the journey. Of course, along the way, God also helped me to see, you don't just need power to understand, you need the other side of the equation too. You need to see yourself and realize you personally need the sacrifice of Christ. You need to repent. In his loving mercy, his grace, he brought me to see that as well. But for me personally, the road to baptism started with recognizing I want to understand more, and I need help for that to occur. I need the power of God's Spirit to be at work in my mind so I can comprehend these things at a deeper level. Both are important parts of that road to baptism. And as I said, we'll cover that topic more thoroughly another time. But it's interesting that sometimes people think they can't get baptized until they know enough, until they understand everything about God and his plan. Once I get it all, then I'll make the commitment. And while it's true that some foundational knowledge is necessary, it's important to truly understand what you're committing to. And Christ himself said, repent and believe the gospel. That requires some understanding to be present. But it's also true that one of the reasons why we need to receive the gift of God's Spirit is so we can understand more. So don't let the idea that you don't know enough, you don't understand well enough, keep you from pursuing the gift of God's Spirit. Because, in fact, that's why we need the gift, so that we can learn and comprehend at a deeper level. And this is a big reason why in is better than with. Because Jesus Christ himself said, there are certain things you can't quite bear, you can't quite grasp until you have that help, that helper, presence dwelling in you, combining the Spirit of God with your own human spirit to grasp and understand things that are humanly impossible to comprehend. So for the unbaptized among us, young and old alike, here's a question to ponder. Are you satisfied with the spiritual understanding you have as a result of God's Spirit working with you? Or would you one day like an upgrade made possible only by God's Spirit being in you? And for those of us who have been baptized and have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can practice some self-reflection here as well and ask ourselves, am I utilizing this tool of God's Spirit to help me to grow to a deeper level of understanding continually, each and every day, seeking to understand more about the truth of God, because we have this incredible power dwelling within us that allows us to understand spiritual things that are impossible for the average human being to grasp. So deeper spiritual understanding is one of the differences between having the Spirit working with you versus being in you. What other differences are there? Let's go on to number two. Difference number two, spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit. If you'll turn with me back to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Again, if you are not yet baptized, you don't have the Spirit of God in you yet, you might be saying, what do you mean? I can't bear good fruit because I'm not baptized yet? Nope. And that's why... That's not what I'm saying. Nope, that's not what I'm saying. And that's why we're going to turn here to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. I'll skip over the first couple verses, but it tells us that what we're reading about here is John, the son of Zacharias, also known as John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. That's what he was known for. He went out and he preached repentance and he baptized people. In verse 3, it says, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John was fulfilling this role of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way before Jesus Christ himself began his earthly ministry. And in verse 7, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who told you to come out here and be baptized? In verse 8, he says, "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" We'll stop there, but John is basically telling the people, some who thought because of their lineage, what do we need to repent of? We're the people of God. We're the children of Abraham. And he told those individuals, John told them, you need to bear some fruit worthy of repentance. You need to bear some fruits that show you're actually trying to change. And you know, the same is true for us. This was his instruction to these individuals before being baptized, that they needed to see themselves, recognize what they needed to repent of, and begin to show some fruit that they were trying to change their lives. This, of course, was before the Holy Spirit was poured out on these individuals, because it was before the Spirit was poured out on the church and the individual members of it after Christ's death and resurrection. But prior to baptism, in this with period, we might call it, this period of time when the Holy Spirit's working with someone, these people are told, bear fruit. Is it possible to change before you have God's Spirit dwelling in you? Yes. Not only possible, it's necessary. When we counsel people for baptism, the minister who's involved in that baptism counseling, he talks to the person about the fact that you should begin to see some fruits of change in your life. If God's really calling you, and if you're responding to that call, you should begin to show some fruits of change in your life. It might be hard for you to see it individually. I think more often what happens is people you're close to start to say, wow, something's different about you. You're not reacting the same way you used to. You're not doing some of the same things you used to do. But there's some fruit, some evidence that change is happening in a person's life. And as John pointed out here to those who came out who thought, I don't really need to change anything, but I'll go ahead and be baptized since that's what everybody else is doing. He told them, no, you need to bear fruit first. Show some evidence that God's Spirit is working with you and leading you to change. Let's go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Now, where does that repentance and the fruits, the evidence that repentance is taking place, where does that come from? Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans 2, verse 4. We read this a few months back, but we'll read it again. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Jumping in here to the middle of this conversation, it says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" You see, none of us individually decide on our own, you know what, I'm going to realize where I've been wrong and I'm going to change. It's a product of God's goodness. He leads us to repentance. And how does he do that? Well, through the power of his Spirit. Through his Spirit working with us to help us not only to learn and gain spiritual understanding about truths of God's word, but God's Spirit works with us to help us to gain truth about ourselves. Spiritual understanding about where we're falling short of the standards of God and what we need to change. If it wasn't for God's Spirit working with us prior to baptism, none of us would realize that baptism is necessary. Right? So we need God's Spirit working with us to bring us, because of his goodness, in his goodness, to lead us to repentance. And that repentance will have along with it fruit or evidence of the fact that we're striving to change. But again, what's the difference between with and in? Well, at some point, we come to recognize not only that we have things that need to change about our thinking, our behavior, and our character, but we also come to realize that we need help to bring lasting change about and live differently. I was talking about this with some friends recently. We were reflecting on our own calling, our conversion, our baptisms, and saying, you know, it's a little intimidating when you're baptized and the minister asks, have you repented of your sins? And you say, well, yeah, yes. I mean, I've been trying. You know, repentance is a lifelong process. Are we done repenting of our sins and therefore we can stand in that water and say yes? No. But we've been bearing fruits worthy of repentance, showing that we're trying to change, while also realizing we need help for lasting change to occur. We need the power of God working in us to help us to really change permanently. And that's one of the benefits of having God's Spirit in you. If we're going to change in significant, lasting ways and bear fruit that shows we're different people than we were before, we need the power of God in us. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 records the dramatic change in the fruits of our lives that we want to see as a result of God's Spirit at work in us. Galatians 5, we'll begin in verse 16. You know, we could drop down to verse 22, but I want to read beginning in verse 16 here and see the contrast. Verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. We're engaged in a spiritual battle. This constant battle between our fleshly nature, our carnal nature, and this new man that's been developed in us, initiated by the gift of the Holy Spirit, where we're trying to live according to a different standard. We're trying to live like Jesus Christ. But it's a battle. It's a lifelong battle of striving against our fleshly nature and trying to bear fruit of something very different at work in us. Verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, referring to the law of sin and death, not that we're not under the commandments of God, but that we're not under this process of just continually sinning and earning the death penalty. We're striving for something different. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. And when it says the works of the flesh, now we read this horrendous list of things that we know we don't want to describe us. But that phrase, the works of the flesh, that's simply talking about these are the things that naturally come as a result of living according to our own carnal mind. These are some of the byproducts of just living humanly apart from the help of God's Spirit. Just living according to our own desires and lusts. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who are satisfied to have these things be the fruit of their lives will not be part of God's family. But in contrast to these works of the flesh, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that God's Spirit is at work in the life of a human being, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we have this contrast here between the things that we naturally choose when we're living according to the flesh and the fruit that can be born in our lives when we yield to the influence of God's Spirit at work in us. The Spirit of God can work with us to show us what we need to change and lead us toward repentance, even prior to the commitment of baptism. But to grow in consistently bearing this fruit described here, we need the Spirit of God to fill us. We need it to work in us, to dramatically change how we think and how we approach life, to change what we're drawn to reshape our minds and our desires so that we desire the things that are pleasing to God and reflective of Him and His character. We need Jesus Christ to live in us through the power of the Holy Spirit in order to manifest the mind of Christ and the character of Jesus Christ. It is, after all, called the fruit of the Spirit. It's not Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the list of the products of trying your best to be a good person. No, it's a product of having the Spirit of God working in you. John 15, read the first few verses here. Again, in this same evening prior to Jesus Christ's arrest, it's amazing to me how much is packed into these few chapters. All of these things that occurred on that same night, he taught his disciples so much in those last few hours they had together. John 15 and verse 1. Christ speaking, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. Well, how does that happen? Christ dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So we need Christ to abide in us through the Holy Spirit to bear worthwhile fruit. Without him in us through the power of the Spirit of God, we alone cannot bear lasting, consistent fruit. Sure, human beings can have some good qualities. Some of those descriptors of the fruit of the Spirit, we might say, hey, I have a neighbor that's extremely patient. But the package deal of this being descriptive of one's character is something that's impossible without the Spirit of God dwelling in an individual. So when the Spirit of God is working with us, yes, we can begin to see what needs to change in our lives. We can bear fruits worthy of repentance and start to change. But we soon realize that we cannot make lasting changes reflective of the mind and character of Jesus Christ without a fundamental change in our own nature. By putting to death the old man, by being made a new creation through the Spirit of God at work in us. It'll still be a lifelong process of growth and change and bearing fruit. I mean, you have parents, right? You observe them from time to time. Oh, yours are perfect. It's a lifelong process of growth, isn't it? But it requires the power of God at work in us. By the way, parents, I say that because I know myself. Wasn't. But our desire to engage in that process of growth is shown when we're not just satisfied with having God's Spirit work with us, when we have an earnest desire for it to be in us so that God can give us supernatural power to change from the inside out. We could talk about several other differences that affect our actions and our thinking, such as spiritual gifts that God says he gives people once his Spirit dwells in them. You as a young person in God's church or as an unbaptized member, you have talents, you have ways to help and serve the church. But after God's Spirit is in you, he gives you special gifts for the service of the body. We could talk about another difference, which is a change in spiritual perspective on life. Romans tells us the natural mind sees no further than the flesh. We only look at the physical circumstances, but with God's Spirit in us, we can develop a different perspective on life and the circumstances we have to deal with. So there are many other things we could discuss when it comes to differences that occur when God's Spirit is in us. But I want to cover just two other brief ones today. Point number three is spiritual identification. What's different between the Spirit working with someone and being in someone? There's a difference when it comes to our spiritual identification. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. Now, this is in the middle of a passage, I know we've read it before together, about marriage, about separation, about divorce. But we have an important truth here recorded in verse 14 that's important for us to recognize and appreciate. In verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 7, it says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." As a child of at least one believing parent, even if it's not the whole couple, a child of at least one believing parent, you're set aside in a special way in God's sight. You're sanctified for a special purpose, and you're considered holy. That's how God identifies you. And that's a huge honor and a privilege with many benefits, including, I believe, early access to the influence of God's Spirit working with you to help you understand things that aren't natural to understand. You have exposure to God's Spirit that can be working with you as the child of a believer in a special way well before your own conversion, your own commitment through baptism. But what's the difference in spiritual identity between God's Spirit working with you and when it's dwelling in you? Now, why is "in" better? When it's with you through family exposure, you are identified as holy. But that sanctification is because of the spiritual identity of your parents. You're set aside in a unique way because of the spiritual identity of your parents. And often, at some point, young people who are coming of age, they get to a point in their lives when they say, "You know what? I want to prove things for myself. I don't want this to just be my parents' beliefs or my parents' church. If this is really true and right, I want to prove it for myself and make it my own." And coincidentally, what changes when God's Spirit is in you is that your spiritual identity is no longer based on whose child you are physically. That's a difference in having the Spirit of God working with you versus in you. When it's working with you as a child of a believer, you're considered holy, and that's awesome. I'm not minimizing it. But when the Spirit of God is in you, it's no longer about whose child you are physically, who raised you. It's about whose child you are spiritually, how God identifies you as his own and claims you as part of his family. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. There's so much packed into this chapter. It's often referred to as the Holy Spirit chapter, Romans chapter 8. Might be a good one to read and review and think about prior to the Feast of Pentecost. We'll begin here in verse 5, where it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Verse 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his." See, that personal identification as part of the family of God happens once you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. It no longer is just your parents' religion, your parents' beliefs. It's a personal connection and identification as a very child of God, belonging to him. Verse 10, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And notice verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So we're told here in this passage, if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, then you are his. You belong to him. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his yet. See, there's a difference that occurs when you make that commitment and you're given the Holy Spirit to dwell in you rather than just with you, influencing you. The Spirit of God in us shows ownership. It shows that our lives belong to him. It identifies us as the very children of God. Someone can be exposed to the influence of the Spirit as it works with them. They can even think fondly of the truth of God and even perhaps want to be a part of God's family someday. But we're told here it's having the Spirit of God dwelling in you that gives you the eternal identity as a true Christian, an eternal child of God. Being considered holy because of the household you grew up in is great. But if you want your spiritual identity to never change, and you want that identity to be a child of the eternal God, not just a child of a believing parent, that's one of the results of the Spirit of God dwelling in you instead of just working with you. And that leads to our final difference that we'll highlight today. Point number 4, spiritual guarantee. What's the difference between with versus in? There's a difference when it comes to spiritual guarantee. One of the benefits of having God's Spirit working with you is that you can begin to understand the truth about God's plan and what he's doing. You can begin to understand the big picture plan of God, the fact that he's building a family and that he wants to give all of mankind an opportunity to be a part of it. And again, that's something you can't quite grasp if it weren't for the Spirit of God working with you. It requires the Spirit of God, according to 1 Corinthians 2, to discern spiritual things. But recognizing God's plan is different from guaranteeing your place in it. Understanding the big picture of what God's doing is not the same as claiming your spot in that plan. And again, that's a difference between having the Spirit of God with you versus in you. We read right here in Romans 8 that identification as a child of the Most High God, because of his Spirit being in us, brings with it an assurance of our future. Notice the last two verses we read again, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This tells us that our future is secure. That what we can count on happening in the future is that we will inherit what Jesus Christ himself inherited. He's the pioneer of this path. He's the first of the first fruits. What did he inherit? Eternal life. No, he gave up his role at the right hand of the Father. He came in the flesh, and he's the first of the first fruits, the first to experience living a physical life, dying, and being resurrected to a spirit existence. That's our inheritance that we can count on, too. Eternal life, not in the flesh, but eternal life as spirit-born members of God's family. And when we have God's Spirit dwelling in us, we can be assured that that's our future. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. When we make that commitment, it becomes not just a nice plan that we've heard about since the time we were young, a nice plan, a kind thing that God wants to include all people in his family forever, but it moves from that understanding of the big picture to a personalization of it. It moves to a point of saying, I want to be part of that plan. I want this to be true of me. And receiving the Spirit of God is a guarantee that that is your future. Ephesians 1, verse 11. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We're told here the Holy Spirit of promise is a guarantee. It's an assurance of what is to come in the future. That word that's translated guarantee is basically earnest money or down payment. If you ever have ever made a big purchase that required putting some money down, perhaps buying a car or a house. I did that a couple years ago, even with just a tractor to mow my yard. I saw a really good deal. I didn't want to miss out on it because I didn't want to have to push mow my yard for 3 hours every week anymore. But I couldn't strap that garden tractor with the snowplow attachment to the top of my Honda Fit and drive off in the sunset. So I gave a down payment. Here's part of the money. If you deliver the tractor to my house, I'll give you the rest. I'll pay you in full. That's the whole concept here of a guarantee. It's a down payment that promises full payment in the future when the contract is fulfilled. And as long as we fill our part of the contract we make with God at baptism, we strive to live a life of obedience. We strive to live a life of continual repentance and change and bearing fruit and trying to become more like our elder brother Jesus Christ. As long as we stay committed to that contract we've made, God guarantees that he will pay in full. He gives the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the fact that we will become spirit in his family in the future. He gives us this down payment, his Spirit to dwell in us, to help us through this life right now as we strive to learn and grow, with the promise, the assurance, that having received that Spirit in us, we will become spirit in his family in the future. And the truth is, simply, we don't have that assurance or that guarantee simply by having the Spirit of God working with us. You can appreciate the plan. You can recognize the kindness of God in developing this plan. You may even want to be a part of it. But having the Spirit in us, not just with us, is when we're identified as the children of God and guaranteed our future change from flesh to spirit, as long as we stay the course. It's at the point of receiving God's Spirit in us that that down payment is made and we're sealed for the day of redemption, the redemption from flesh and blood to a spirit existence in the family of God. When the Spirit of God's working with us, we can see and understand truths about God's plan for the future, maybe even joyfully hope in that future. But when the Spirit is in us, we're given the guarantee of our own personal place in that plan. Are you content with knowing about your potential for the future? Or would you like the guarantee of your own personal place in it? Again, that's another difference between having the Spirit working with you versus having it in you. As I seem to say about every Sabbath, there's much more we could talk about related to this subject. There surely are even more differences between having God's Spirit work with us prior to baptism versus having it dwell in us afterwards. So this is not an exhaustive list. But as we head into the Feast of Pentecost next weekend, this annual reminder of God pouring out his Holy Spirit so that it could dwell in his people, let's appreciate the work of the Spirit of God at the various phases of our lives. This upcoming holy day is one that we can all appreciate, regardless of whether or not you're baptized yet and where you are in that journey. Because young and old alike, you're not left out in appreciating the power of God's Spirit at work in you. It can be working with you now to lead you to understanding, to growth, to set you aside in a special category of someone God considers holy, to help you understand the hope of the future of what God's doing in his overall plan with humanity. And that's something that we should appreciate. But when the Spirit is in us, greater depths of understanding can be comprehended when it comes to the truth of God. The fruit of his Spirit, the fruit of God himself at work in our lives, can be manifested in us. We can be identified as his own children, and we can be sealed with the guarantee of our eternal inheritance in his family. When it comes to the Spirit of God in relation to each of us individually, with is where we all must start. But hopefully it leads to a desire for in. Let's recognize and value the difference and seek more of the influence of God's Spirit in our lives, whether it's currently dwelling in you or working with you.